if you have a Bible and can turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We read from Luke chapter 2 this morning, so we'll read from Matthew later. But John, as you know, takes us beyond the narrative of the incarnation that we find in Matthew and Luke. John takes us back in time, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. So John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came on to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. We'll read from verse 18 through to verse 4 of chapter 2. So, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Amen. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, a lot of what we center on at this time of year is very familiar to us. So I pray that what we cover this evening will just help us to be fresh in our understanding of the glories of Christ. It's not as if we don't know the story of Christ. It's not as if we don't understand the depth of the incarnation, the theology of what was going on at Bethlehem. We do know. Friends, that's why we're here, because we love these truths and we rejoice in them. They're familiar to us. They're They're like an old song that we love that brings back, you know, rich and wonderful memories. It's part of what makes Christmas the celebration that it is. It's so loaded with history and memories from the past. And we sort of dive back into that pool of all that's gone before and enjoy all of the memories that have made up the Christmases of our past. And so from the standpoint of the Word of God, not to introduce anything new to you this evening, but to go back on to familiar ground, I want to speak to you this evening on the theme, the powerful truth of Christmas. The powerful truth of Christmas, or the power of Christmas truth. As society increasingly turns this season into a commercial venture, there is so much to distract us from the awesomeness of Christmas. Christmas has become so complex, so chaotic, so confusing with all the stuff, all the junk that's crammed into it, that the reality of the simplicity of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has been blended into the fantasy, and in some quarters it's lost its significance. Friends, Christmas should be simple, not complex. Christmas should be stripped of all its trappings so that all that is left is the simplicity of God becoming a man. That is the only element in the Christmas seasonal celebration that has in it any lasting power to affect life. There is no real strength, friends, there is no peace, no comfort, or hope, or love, or promise, or confidence for the future to be found in Santa Claus. There's no lasting value in any earthly gift or any earthly sentiment expressed. The tree always dies, metaphorically, unless it never lived because it was already fake to begin with. No package and no party can sustain a flickering life. No bright lights can lift up the downcast soul to a higher spiritual level. Friends, there is no power in Santa Claus. There is no power in a tree. There is no power in Christmas parties. There's no power in light sentiments. And when you're desperate, you need power. In the hour of need, what Christmas has to offer is Jesus Christ. And friends, he is totally sufficient. Only he can fill the heart with hope in time of doubt. Only he can fill the heart with lasting joy in time of sadness. Only he can fill the heart with peace in time of fear. When life reaches its moment of desperation, the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that gives hope? What is it about Christ that gives this joy? What is it about Christ that provides comfort in loneliness? What is it about Christ that gives peace amidst fear? What is it about this person, Jesus Christ, born at Bethlehem, crucified at Calvary? Well, feel, friends, that one simple look at the birth of the Son of God should tell us the answer to those questions. So if I can draw your attention this evening to the passage that we read a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 1 and into Matthew chapter 2, and point out four titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ, each of which gives us an insight into why he is sufficient for us and the only real power in Christmas. These four titles found in verse 21 of chapter 1, where we are told that he will be called Jesus. Down in verse 23, where we are told that he will be called Emmanuel. In the chapter 2 and verse 2, he is called King. And down in verse 4 of chapter 2, he is called Christ. Now, friends, all of those titles for that one little child laid in a manger. Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ. These titles will tell us how the child of Christmas has the power to restore the fainting heart. First of all, let's consider the name Jesus. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, he gives salvation to his people. He saves them from their sins. Down in verse 25, when Jesus was born, it says that Joseph called his name Jesus in obedience to the divine command. My friends, this must be one of the sweetest names. It's used over 700 times in the New Testament. It's the form of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, and it means God will save. Luke 2, verse 11 says, the angels saying to the shepherds, there is born to you a Savior. Luke 19, verse 10 says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He shall save his people from their sins. My friends, that is a glorious reality. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, says, in him, that's in this Jesus, right? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the implication here is that men are sinners and that sin is a damning reality from which man needs to be saved, needs to be rescued, needs to be delivered. And Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. In what sense? To save us from the ultimate consequences of our sins, namely eternal damnation. To save us as well from even the present domination of our sin. But primarily and ultimately, beloved, he came to save us in the sense that he delivers you and he delivers me. And he delivers all who will believe in him from the ultimate damnation that sin justly deserves. Salvation is by definition a rescuing from the consequences of sin. You know, at the Last Supper, as Jesus gathered his disciples the night before he was to be taken prisoner and crucified, it says he took the cup. And regarding the cup, that cup was representative of the blood of the covenant, he said, his own blood, which is poured out, that's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 26, for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, the scripture says, through him, through this Jesus, forgiveness of sins is preached unto you, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, so you can keep every aspect of the law, but friends, it will not justify you. There's only one way to be justified. There's only one way to be forgiven sins, and that is through this man, Jesus Christ. You see, this child was born to provide forgiveness for sins. What a blessed reality that Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sin. My friends, you know as well as me that that does not mean that we do not commit sin. Of course we do. It doesn't mean that sin won't have harmful effects. Of course it will. But what it does mean is we will never pay. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never pay the ultimate penalty for sin because it has been paid. and it has been paid in full. Believers will never die eternally. We will never spend one moment in hell. We will go from this life into heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, unless we're around when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, our bodies changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You see, friends, no matter what deprivation a man or a woman might experience, no matter how lonely your life might be, no matter how sad it might be, no matter how painful your situation, no matter how bleak the Christmas season, no matter what dungeon or prison cell you might find yourself in metaphorically, no matter how strong your fears and how terrifying the prospects of the future to you might be, if you have a personal, living, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go through to the one who has forgiven all your sins, and you can find that peace which he promises to his people. In that, friends, there is fullness of joy. You do not need to fear that your difficulty is God's way of making you offer full atonement for your own iniquity. You know how some people think sometimes when they're going through hard times, that this is God's way of making me pay. Yeah, that's not the case at all. As I said, the price has already been paid. Jesus Christ has already paid the full price. So no matter what goes wrong in this life, may not be working out the way you hoped that it would work out, but no matter how much unfulfillment that you may face and you may know in your life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have complete and perfect forgiveness for all your sins through him who came to Bethlehem. If you place your faith in him, you never have to pay for your sins. Christ has done it all. Second title given to the child of Christmas comes in verse 23. This is one of those great titles that he bears. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, we looked at the background to this a couple of weeks ago here at Oughton Park, so I'm not going to go over that again. Only to say for those who are visiting, this part of the Christmas story, which is celebrated in virtually every Christmas carol, this story of the virgin birth has as its beginning a military invasion. That's the context of Isaiah 7, from where this prophecy comes from. The northern kingdom of Israel, along with her ally Syria, had invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. It's against that dark backdrop that Isaiah goes to Ahaz, the king of Judah, with this tremendous message of hope. And what Isaiah says to Ahaz is, God has promised not to forsake his people. You don't have to fear those two petty kings up north. God will not forsake you. In fact, when Messiah comes, it will be God with us. Not only will God not forsake you, he will come among you. And that's the point, friends. So just trust him. That was the message to Ahaz, and it's the message to us. But just trust him. He won't forsake you. Don't you know his promise is to come and dwell among you? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God living among us. It means God became a man. God will be present with his people. The child of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. That child was born that day, though fully human, he was also fully God. It's amazing to think about it, friends, that the little baby in the manger is God in the flesh. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle. Later, when the temple was built, his presence was in the temple in the Holy of Holies. But now in the New Testament, the presence of Almighty God is in a body in the person of Christ. God with us. That's a Christmas truth. And like the term Jesus, Emmanuel is a powerful Christmas truth. It is God with us. And friends, listen, look, if God is with us, who can be against us? And certainly flowing from that, God is not a God who is utterly indifferent. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. So he's not only the Christ of salvation, but he is also the Christ of sympathy. This is a Christmas perspective. The child born that day was God with us to feel what we feel, to experience what we experience, to be tempted and tested as we are tempted and tested, and yet he stood the test and he stood the temptation. He is without sin. And he goes through all of that in order that he might sympathize with us on the one hand, and also in the other hand, that he might aid us, might assist us. You see, it's not just to sympathize, it's also to aid. And so we cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. What does he do? I'll tell you what he does. He gives us the courage to face our cares. He gives you the courage, the wisdom to understand your cares. Gives you the strength to endure your cares. And as he gives you faith to trust him for rest, we can take comfort from that. My friends, no tree is going to give you that. No Christmas card is going to give you that. No Santa Claus is going to give you that. No person is going to give you that. Just Emmanuel, God with us. Not only to understand us, but to help us. If all we needed was understanding, we could ask another man. But friends, we need more. We need help. And God gives us supernatural help. Jesus, for he saves us from our sins. Emmanuel, for he is God with us. God with us to help us in our struggles. Third title. When the wise men arrive and confronted Herod, verse 2 of chapter 2, they said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Here he is introduced as king. He came not only to save his people from their sins, he came not only to sympathize and to succor and help his people, but he came to rule the world. Down in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says he will be a ruler. The wise men, you know, travel for many months after the birth of Jesus Christ. They're on the road for quite a while. Chapter 2, verse 11 says the family were in a house by this time. So the wise men have come that long, arduous journey. They go to King Herod to find out about this other king. And of course, King Herod is paranoid. So paranoid was King Herod that he just didn't like, if he didn't like somebody, he got rid of them. If he felt someone was a threat to him, he killed them. He drowned the high priest. He murdered his wife. He murdered his wife's mother. He murdered three of his sons, all because he thought they were threatening his throne. So when he heard there was a little baby king born, his paranoia goes into overdrive. And he sets out to murder all the male children under 2 years of age. He was an absolute maniac. It's interesting to read some of the history behind this guy. And he wasn't even a true king. You know, the Romans put him on the throne. He was an Edomite. And when he heard that there was a king born to the Jews, as I say, that sent his paranoia into overdrive. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now, friends, there's something to focus on when you look into the Christmas scene. Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, sympathetic high priest, but king, ruler, monarch, sovereign. The child was born a king. And the wise men brought fitting gifts for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He was a king. Not a very auspicious beginning for a king. Not for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even though in his life, it didn't appear that he was the kind of king that they actually wanted him to be. Even his disciples were wondering, you know, when is he going to take his kingdom? When's he actually going to assert himself here? And Pilate, confronting him, said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I am a king." But he went on to say, you know, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. Yes, I am a king, Pilate, but my kingdom's a spiritual kingdom." But he also demonstrated, didn't he, friends, in his transfiguration, that someday his spiritual kingdom would envelop the heavens and the earth when he comes again and makes all things new. In the book of Revelation, we look to the future, to the coming again of this king. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, that the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." In Revelation 19, heaven opens up. This king comes on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come. And he will come as the avenger. He will come as king. And all the puny little monarchs of this world who raise their fists in assumed pseudo-sovereignty, as if they ruled anything, will learn who really rules. All the monarchs of this world will bow their knee to Christ when he comes in his kingly glory. He is the king in the spiritual kingdom. He will be king over all the world, over all the universe in the future. And friends, as you look at that little babe in the manger, that is the reality of Christmas. What a child. Jesus, he saves his people from their sins. Emmanuel, he is God with us. King, who rules a spiritual kingdom and will someday come to his people, at which point he will rule the world. And finally, verse 4 gives us one more very familiar term. It says that he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The Christ is just a term that means the Messiah, the anointed one. Messiah, Christ, same thing. One from the Hebrew, one from the Greek. Means the anointed one, God's special anointed one. And it reflects his right to rule, his right to have authority and sovereignty as the Messiah of God. There's so much in that term that we could focus on, but let me just capture one element that I believe is inherent in this. When when you have the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, which we looked at on Wednesday night here, that description of the coming Messiah says that a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The Messiah is the Eternal One. He is the Eternal Father, and we explained on Wednesday night. That's not to confuse, you know, the concept of the Trinity. Just means the ruler, the generator, the one who gives life. He is the giver of life. That's what it's telling us here. And that is certainly the intent of John chapter 1. In him was what? In him was life. He made everything. Everything was made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is the one who gives life. And when you see the word Christ, friends, think of him in this way. Think of him as the one who is the generator of life, the giver of life, the originator of life, the creator of life. The one who created spiritual life in ourselves who are believers in him. We were looking at John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, Emmanuel, King, is the one who gives life, is the one who sustains life. He's the one of whom it said in the Psalms, he is the fountain of life. And so I say to you, friends, that no matter how bleak the cell, metaphorically speaking, no matter how lonely the life, no matter how painful the situation, no matter how stark the scene, no matter how mistreated, rejected, scorned, and unjustly treated you are, no matter what life is dishing out to you, no matter how unfulfilled you may feel, you can live in the hope of the life to come. On the basis of the titles that we have just looked at here this evening. His name is not, it's not Jesus Emmanuel King because he's our example. His name is not Jesus Emmanuel King because he's our teacher. His name is not Jesus Emmanuel King because he's our guide. His name is not Jesus Emmanuel King Christ because he's our friend. Of course, he's all of those things. But friends, his name is Jesus because he saves us from our sins. His name is Emmanuel, because he is God with us. His name is King, because he is sovereign, sovereign of the universe. And his name is Christ, because he is the source of all life. And friends, when you knew all that, and when you believe all that, and when you confess all that, then you have seen through the trappings to the simplicity of the birth of Christ. That's what makes Christmas significant. And if you do what Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, King Jesus, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, that's what will make it the greatest Christmas for you too. Amen.